hello everybody, and welcome back to another episode of Tuning the Bow, a parenting podcast focused on the discipleship aspect of it. My name is Matthew Wilbakes. I'm here with my good friend Tim Rose. Tim, it is 80 degrees in February.
Praise God.
This is terrible.
Oh, no. This is lovely. Oh, by the way, can I real quick, I hate to divulge you from a delightful conversation about the weather.
I never hate when that happens.
But I think the audience deserves to hear about something, I think, of relative significance. Okay. I have actually two items to propose. Matt, would you like the item that is positive towards you first or negative towards you first?
Negative, please.
Great. That's fine by me. So the negative towards you is, Matt, on another podcast you do, entitled Absurd Arguments. If you want to listen to a dumb podcast about dumb arguments, feel free. Matt's on it. You can find that at all platforms that you can find this.
Right.
You continually correct Nathan on his grammar. And I think our viewers, audience, deserves to know the hypocrisy with which you live. Because for you to come here every episode and end the first sentence with a preposition and dare correct that man, he deserves an apology and a good one from you.
Explain to me how I end a phrase in a preposition. It is not a preposition.
Whatever. You know what I mean.
You're ending it incorrectly. The word it is a noun. It is a noun. It sounds weird, but it is a noun.
It is the most clunky sentence I ever hear you speak. And you're a rather eloquent person.
What, Tim? You've never given me a reason to change it. Or you've never like, hey, man, have you considered this? That's called constructive criticism.
We talked about this like 2 weeks ago.
Yeah, but you didn't give me anything. You were just like, hey, stop doing this. I was like, maybe I won't. Then I haven't.
Time out. At what point in our this is, Matt, you realize this year will be 10 years of friendship.
I know.
At what point in 10 years of friendship have we ever offered one another constructive criticism?
I have offered you constructive criticism. It wasn't laying a brick. It was more throwing a brick at you, but it was.
I think our audience would say that you looking at me after a breakup saying, let's suck it up and move on.
Nope, that wasn't it. There was more to that story. You were
just
piling on, you know, trauma dump after trauma dump. And it's just like, man, I know this is hard, but you just got to suck it up and keep going through it. And guess what? You did. And you came out better because of it.
Let me just tell you. The next time you record with Nathan, you just need to let him know that I have stuck up for him. Because for you to sit there and bash that man for his grammar while you throw together the most clunky sentence. And it's not just that you've thrown together a clunky sentence. We've done this over a year, and we've never managed to make that sentence less clunky than it is. That man deserves respect. And our audience needs to know. On the other hand, I'll talk about the good ones since you picked bad first. Matt, you are getting ordained this weekend.
Tonal shift right here. That's happening on Sunday. I'm looking forward to it. I'm filling out a questionnaire. And I'm actually getting ordained with another guy at our church who's also a recent Southwestern Seminary grad. And he filled his out like a month and a half ago because he's also a lawyer, so he's just like, you know, there's a project, just go on it. I get ordained Sunday.
Seen his?
No, he told me about it.
Okay.
He told me it was 10 pages long. I've only answered like 6 questions and I'm at 2.
Oh,
and there's like 20. There's like 20 questions, and I'm like, yeah, there's no way I'm hitting 10 pages. I don't think that's happening.
No, I've seen you write papers before. You can add in some fluff in there.
Yes.
Fluff it to 12 pages. Go, I had the longer one.
No way, dude.
That's funny. Well, yeah. Anyway, just a weird, you know, bunch of two events, but it's true. I think both of these things needed to be said today. Yeah.
And it is, you know, it is still hot. I mean, that's not going to go away either.
True. Well, it might. It went cold there for, was it cold for y'all? It was like freezing Sunday.
Oh my gosh. No, Saturday, I wouldn't watch FC Dallas last preseason game. Because
he's cool, y'all.
Exactly. And I like to procrastinate. I'm watching FC Dallas game, and it's like 40, feels like 30, and it's windy the whole time. And then their farm team played after that. So of course I stayed and watched half of that game before I decided, you know, I should probably go back home and actually get some work done.
Can I ask a brief question before we get into our topic?
Sure.
When was the last time that the temperature was, say, under 40 degrees that you ever saw it say temperature is 40 and feels like 40?
I have no idea.
When it gets low, why is it that they just go, oh, well, it's 20, but it feels like it's 5? Just didn't tell me it's 5.
Yeah.
I think we do temperatures wrong anyway, and I'm not just saying Celsius, Fahrenheit, but like just tell me it's freezing cold outside. To me, and this is where I would say Celsius beats Fahrenheit, is like if it's 0 degrees Celsius, you're like, ah, it's cold.
Mm-hmm.
Done. Easy. Move on with our life. Like, I don't know why they have to tell me it's 30, but it feels like it's 20. Because I don't know what 30 feels like. I just know it's not warm. Mm-hmm. That's all I need to know. Put on a jacket. Like, if they did a different version of the weather where it said, put on a medium jacket or light coat. Like, wear pants. Like, this is the sort of thing that I would want from weather.
I would honestly think, no matter the weather, everyone should wear pants.
You should wear something on the bottom side. But, you know, I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, today's the day for jeans. Done. Move on.
Anyways, we're going to talk about deconstruction.
I'm just saying, man.
You can't transition out of that tirade. Anyways, so last week we mentioned Lisa Childress's book, Childress or Childers? I don't remember. We mentioned the book, the Great Deconstruction, and what is it called? What is it called? I don't remember.
The Deconstruction of Christianity.
That's right. So last week, I mean, it is a pretty great deconstruction.
It's a new era in American history.
True. So we talked about the deconstruction of Christianity.
There it is.
And today we're going to be talking about that book a bit. Well, Tim will be talking about it, and I'll be, you know, here throwing my 2 cents in every now and then. But it's more of a way to help you kind of address some of the things that come up with deconstruction. We'll say this kind of on the outset. Deconstruction is not always a bad thing. It can be done under the wrong motives, but I think breaking down what you believe and rebuilding with scripture is a good process.
Yeah.
Now, same thing with a lot of other words that get tossed around in today's culture. You know, there is a negative connotation with deconstruction in the church, but deconstruction itself is not a bad thing. What happens when someone deconstructs can be very harmful for them and for the people who love them and cherish them. And so that's why this conversation is very important. It will be filled with grammatical errors because we're both very good at speaking. So, Tim, would you please kind of lead us into our discussion?
Yeah. So, the goal of today is not necessarily to just do like a giant, you know, review of the book or anything, but in ways there will be many elements of this that will be better addressed in that book. I think I said this last week, but I'll just say, like, if you're sitting here listening and you're a parent, You're somebody who's connected to, you know, students that you're related to or in some way. And if your students are or aren't dealing with this, this is a very good book for you to read.
Mm-hmm.
If you're sitting there and you're a youth pastor and you've never been through seminary or anything, this is another, it's a great book for you to read. If you're sitting there and you've been through seminary and all that, you might find certain elements of this book elementary. There's some stuff in apologetics that, like, yeah, I took apologetics. I probably know them more deep than was discussed, but I think it'll allow you from a cultural perspective to get a really good understanding. I really like that they had an understanding, Childress and Barnett. They had a great understanding of what it is and what all the term can mean. And Matt, to your point, the term deconstruction, it really has it multiple versions of what it means. There's kind of two general themes in it. There's two different ways that people use it popularly. Now I'm going to say this. I know there's people who are in the middle. I'm not at all stating they're not in the middle or anything like that. But the biggest two ways are, number one, which is a general questioning of the Christian faith. And then secondly, and maybe this would be the more militant way that it's used, is a questioning of Christian faith and causing others to question and leave the faith. Yep. Now, am I saying that if your kid asks you a question about deconstructing, that they're in the latter? No. Am I saying they're even in the former? Not necessarily. More than likely, the former is going to catch most of them. But often what you see being promoted in social media is a lot more of the latter. If this is like most things in this world, I think most people fall into the former. They fall into that would say, like, they would talk about deconstruction. They fall into the former category where that deconstruction means I'm just asking questions of my faith. I think, Matt, what you and I do as pastors and as people who really like to think deeply about our faith is, I think you and neither of us would call ourselves deconstructionist, but we would say often we deconstruct our faith to then reconstruct it again.
Right.
And we would be thrown in more of a category of almost at times reconstructionist. That, by the way, Matt, you're completely right. That idea is really questioning to find answers.
Mm-hmm.
So you and I, Matt, I mean, this is part of what we learned at the college at Southwestern. It is really like we learned the art of let's ask questions of our faith with full belief and trust that God's going to be able to provide answer, that it's not something that, you know, is unanswerable because God doesn't have that. But let's take apart those views so that collectively it will refine the faith that we have.
Right.
And by the way, this is a process that I would encourage every parent and every person to do. You know, this is how we find where maybe we believe something that isn't true, or maybe we believe something that just made us feel good and doesn't match God's word perfectly. Yep. Like, this is how we find those things, is we ask questions of our faith. And by the way, it has been my experience, Matt. I mean, Matt, this year is 20 years of me being a believer.
Mm-hmm.
It's awesome. In 20 years, I have asked God many a question, and he has always proven to be faithful. Like, never had an issue there. So there's that side of it, but then there's the other side. And I think where we need to really hone in on this conversation as parents is what we have to ask ourselves is our kids asking, are they asking questions, looking for answers, or are they asking questions, searching for exits?
Mm-hmm.
And this distinction is brought up because I think this is where you see people turn from the general view of deconstructing to maybe a more militant, maybe a more anti-faith view.
Yeah.
Is when they stop looking for answers and start looking for exits. And oftentimes these questions are going to be questions that have an answer, but that answer is not given to us.
Mm-hmm.
Or are often actually ridiculous in the question itself. So I had a young man at a high school the other day who we had gotten through talking about the gospel, And he said, "I have questions," is what he had kind of said on his response form. And I came over there and I asked him, said, "Okay, what questions do you have?" And he said, "I'm totally cool with Jesus. I'm cool with him dying on the cross for me. Would really like to be in heaven for all of eternity, but I will not accept faith until I understand this question." Now, Matt, you and I, our training already tells us this is complete. Like, this is just a smokescreen. Mm-hmm. That's not real, because, by the way, when people actually know they're a sinner and actually know Jesus loves them so much he died on the cross for them, look, they ain't worrying about other things. They're trying to protect some sort of lifestyle they have. But the question he asked is, he said, it was simply, can God make a rock so big that he can't move it? Now, Matt, again, you and I both know that question is just a dumb question. And I don't mean that rudely to the kid, but it's just a dumb question, because it's the question that's looking for an exit.
Right.
That question, what do you seek for the person to say? Everybody knows that God didn't add that in the Bible, because it was not a good question. And it's one of those questions that tries to get the person tricked. Now, I of course looked at the kid and I said, "Well, why would God do either of those things?"
Yep.
And he was not prepared for that. But I think this is something, these sorts of questions, and parents, you know how these go. There is a difference between a child genuinely asking a question and asking a question just to try and stump someone. Mm-hmm. I think what's important here, and then Matt, I'd love to hear kind of your commentary on this. But I think what's important here is that often in parenting, we get tired, we get just overwhelmed, and at times we get maybe even annoyed by the questions that get asked, that we fail to realize which one's happening in the moment, and we just treat them all like they're questions with exits. And my encouragement at this point as parents is, be careful to find when your student's asking real questions looking for answers. Mm-hmm. Because the second we start to smush that, second we just try and get rid of it because we're done and we're tired, that might be the last time they ask us the question.
Right.
And if they're looking for answers, they're going to ask us. And if we refuse to answer, then they're going to find someone else who might give them an answer. Mm-hmm. And that gets us into a very scary sort of situation. But Matt, what are your thoughts on this part of the discussion?
Yeah, the few things. Number one, Tim, your training and my training at the College of Southwestern and then eventually at Southwestern Seminary has led us to do a few things. It's led us to learn how to think critically. It's helped us learn how to take everything seriously until it doesn't need to be taken seriously anymore. So if someone ever asks a question, you think about it and you don't just throw it away. Because that happens a lot in philosophy, to where people will ask questions that really are just throwaway questions. But sometimes there will be people that genuinely want to know an answer. And that leads to the second point that I made is that, you know, we need to see the intent of the question. What is the heart behind it? Now, that's something we'll never fully be able to know, but that's something you can begin to learn, especially when your kids ask these questions. And so if your kid is just, you know, in kind of a goofy mood and he just asks silly questions, then yeah, you know, it might be, you know, one of those things is like, "Hey, mom, do you think God can pick up a rock so heavy he can't lift it?" And you can look at them and go, "You know, that's just a silly question, because God is not illogical. He doesn't do things he can't do because he's not dumb." Like, you can mess around with that. But if they come to you and it's a serious question, you know, your own tone needs to change and match the seriousness of the question. And I think a lot of times what happens is, honestly, we feel unprepared to answer questions like that. Maybe it's because we've never thought about it. And that's not saying, you know, you need to get more education. It is to say, you know, there is value in reading secondary sources like The Deconstruction of Christianity, or really any other book we've ever recommended. We need to match kind of the seriousness of questions that are asked. And if people are just asking questions just to find a way out, you know, don't just throw it away, but treat it in the way it needs to be treated as, now, why are you asking that question? Why do you want to know by that? That, you know, Jesus answered questions by asking questions. And I think that's something we could use as a good resource for ourselves. But another thing is we need to ask questions of the text. We need to ask meaningful questions. I tell my students this, you need to be asking the right questions and seeking the right answers. And there are sometimes our kids will ask the right questions, but they will instead seek any answer. And kind of go back to philosophy. What you want to look for in a philosophical worldview is, does it answer the most questions, and is it the simplest to explain? And now some things are, of course, never simple to explain, but it is kind of like, can you concise as possible? Some answers, you know, you can fit it in pretty quickly. Other answers you can't. And so what people do is they just look at the simplest answer, or they look at what answers the most questions, but they never combine the two. And when our kids ask questions, we need to make sure we ourselves can answer these questions, answer the most questions they have in the simplest way possible. And Tim, let me ask this to you. Have you been able to do that 100% of the time? With a student comes up and asks you a difficult question, have you been able to answer with 100% accuracy something that, give an answer that answers the most questions and is the simplest to explain?
Nope.
And I think, parents, that's okay, because you are not God. We need to recognize, that's why I started off with, we need to see what is the intent. If your kid's intent is just to find a way out of church, there needs to be a lot of prayer in your answer. There needs to be a lot of thought in your response. And you need to deal with it very carefully. And so what we need to do is, we don't need to find the answer to every single question our kids have, because we can't. And that's the beauty found in the church. We have a church body for a reason. It's to build each other up. And sometimes we forget that. Do not be afraid to ask your pastor, your youth minister, whatever, hey, my kid just asked me this question. I don't know how to answer him. How would you answer him? Don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid to consult people with more training. And also, don't be afraid to Google search it. Now, be very careful when you Google search, because there are a lot of weirdos out there. But don't be afraid to just tell your kid, you know, I don't have an answer for that, but I will do my best to give you an answer in a certain amount of time. Because that shows, hey, I love you enough that I want to answer your question. And Tim, as you kind of said, we don't need to throw answers away, questions away. We need to consider them with all of our heart. And then once we make a decision on how we are going to answer them, which is always should be done in Ephesians 4:29, which gives grace to those who hear and builds each other up, you know, we can decide how we're going to answer that question.
Yeah. And so I think to that point, Matt, you know, the biggest and best thing you can do with your kids as they ask you questions genuinely that you don't know the answers to, it is to go find them with them. Mm-hmm. Show them, this is how we look for things. This is how we understand things. You know, it can be as easy as you saying, hey, I don't know, but I think our pastor would know. Let's go talk to him after service. Mm-hmm. Let's go see if we can't go, you know, meet him in his office and talk to him for a minute about these things. There's a lot of resources here for you as parents to look at. I'm just going to give one, because I think this is I'm trying not to give resources that try and answer every big question. Mm-hmm. Those do exist. There's a lot of apologetics places that'll do that. I think this this book, by the way, does a really decent job of presenting you the necessary apologetic answerments. That's not a word. Answers or arguments for this your specific grammar, question.
Dude. Well, needs work.
It's okay. It's okay. You know what? I don't make fun of one of my friends about their grammar all the time.
I do.
Yeah, I know you do. but no, one of them. So, like, there are those that exist. There are places like Stand to Reason and others that really are, they exist to help answer the big questions.
Yep.
Okay. You know, how do I prove that God is real outside of the Bible? You know, why does evil exist? These are hard questions. These are big, hard questions. Mm-hmm. But I'd like to present a resource that maybe doesn't necessarily do all of those things, but I think instead really would be great for those who are a believer that's wondering, mm-hmm. a believer that is having doubts and is having questions. And that is Wondering Toward God, Finding Faith Amid Doubts and Big Questions by Travis Dickinson.
Mm-hmm.
Dr. Dickinson, Matt, did you ever take him?
Unfortunately, I did not.
Oh, sad day for you. I did. He's awesome. Dr. Dickinson is a apologetics professor, I think is his title. Might be something different. Professor of philosophy. Okay, whatever. One of the two. But this book is really designed for dealing with the doubts and hard questions of our faith. And Dr. Dickinson does a great job of not only just saying, hey, we should struggle with these things and deal with these things, but argues these things actually should bring us to have a greater faith, to have a more deep, meaningful faith of God. So I'd present that as one, if you read The Deconstruction of Christianity and you go, man, I feel like my kids are dealing with this and I want something that really bridges that gap, not just of what deconstruction is, but goes a little bit more into that end section of the book. Of how to respond. I think Wondering Towards God is an excellent other book to go to. And then, as I said, I think Stand to Reason is an excellent site and group that is there to help with the big, difficult questions. Because, as Matt, you said, none of us are denying that there are legitimately big questions that are hard to deal with.
Yep.
But what we are saying is don't take just the big questions always as, oh, my kid's just trying to get out of this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, often what we see is that whenever you start dealing with the big questions, first of all, Matt, I know this is what I took from taking apologetics and things like that, but I was shocked in taking those classes that, oh, wait, no, there are actually good answers we have for these questions.
Right.
You know, I thought they were all just like, well, no one will ever know, so too bad. And that's not it. Like, there are legitimate answers, and there are ways that we can really look at this and say, no, we have a rightful reason to believe what we believe. And I know that brought me great confidence to know, okay, well, okay, I'm not the crazy person. And so Dickinson's work is going to remind you that, and it's also going to let you know and or your student know that they're not just a horrible believer for asking questions of God.
Yep.
You know, I think this is the other side of it. The negative side of the stigma. Look, I don't like going through TikTok and seeing people so defiant about, oh, I'm so happy I deconstructed. I don't like that, the negative terms that get thrown on Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
That being said, that we also must recognize that in our own selves, you know, the plank that's in our eye is that often we ostracize believers for having some sort of doubt. We just throw them to the wolves, when in reality asking those big questions is the hands down best way that we actually grow in our faith. I look back in times where I asked big questions and I said, wait a minute, I'm confused by this. Those are areas now in my faith that are strongholds that I realize, no, I believe this even more than before, because God walked me through that process of learning, no, this is what I need to show you. Here's what Scripture says about it. So, I think Dickinson's work is great for that.
I think it'd be an excellent resource. And it's not written. I know you hear professor of philosophy and you say, I'm not going to be able to understand that book. That is not how Dr. Dickinson writes or frankly is. And so that book is written on a level for everyone so that they can understand it and move forward. Matt, what are your final thoughts on this rather shorter episode today?
Yeah. Again, let me just reiterate, take every question seriously, and think about it seriously. And if you can't answer it, give your answer. And another thing that we need to remember is when we talk about God and Christianity, our answers need to come from Scripture. Obviously we can supplement them, in ways through, you know, whatever evidence in science, archaeology, whatever. But your baseline answer needs to be biblically based. Because if it's not, you're just answering a philosophy question. And we need to be careful that we treat the Bible with the respect it demands of itself, really. So again, this is another call for parents. You need to read and study Scripture. You don't have the training. Some of you don't have that training, and I understand this. And so this is one of the ways you can study Scripture, is you can listen to podcasts like this, so many other resources, listening to good sermons from good pastors. There are lots of things you can do in order to better understand Scripture, but hands down, the best way to know what the Bible says is to actually read it. So make sure that you supplement your answers with Scripture, and you know, the other apologetic stuff will come and help support your biblical answer. So yes, that is it. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you so much for being just a wonderful audience. Thank you so much to Tim's mother and grandmother for listening and every single week. We love both of you. Tim more so than I.
Accurate.
But it is still the case. Thank you so much for listening, and we will see y'all. Also, okay, I know we can't see you because this is an audio medium. It's just a saying. We will see you in the next episode. Goodbye, everybody.
Boo.